at my first one. And my last one, too. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and read those two verses. And my sister. Where? What are you doing here? Oh, my word. This is even getting harder. Bless your heart. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says this, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid or fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." 2 Timothy 1, 6 to 7. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it's been used in my life and in Sharon's life and in the lives of, I know I can say everyone here. And we want to thank you for that. Thank you, Father, that it's inspired. Thank you that you can touch our hearts with us with it. We pray you would do that. And so we commit our time to you. We commit each heart to you. And we thank you for that. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Paul is writing this particular letter most likely in prison, in a Roman dungeon facing execution. Church history tells us that he was beheaded under Nero around 64 or 65 AD. So this would be the last New Testament letter that Paul wrote as he faced martyrdom. Paul knew that this time, this was the time that he would speak his last words, because he knew that God wasn't going to deliver him from this particular situation, as he's done so many different times. We know that to be true because of what he said in chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." So he knew that he was in prison and that God wasn't going to do a miracle this time for him. And so he wrote his final words, his final will and testament. You could put it that way. What were Paul's last words? Not only to Timothy, but to you and me. What were those words? As you read this letter, I think you could boil it down to two words. And this was what was on his mind and on his heart. And this was his prayer. Stay faithful. Stay faithful to God. Stay faithful to the good news of the gospel. And stay faithful to one another. But he also knew the difficulty of staying faithful. He said there would be times when we'd have to fan the flames to stay faithful. There are those who start off with a big bang, and for a while they seem to be doing pretty good spiritually. But difficulties come, or life shows up. And as a result, they become discouraged, and their spiritual flame begins to go out. Paul, in this letter, says, don't let that happen to you. That's what 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, especially that little phrase, to fan into flame, means. And I hope that doesn't happen to you, that when we come back visiting, and we will come back and see you and be visiting, that we would find your passion for God and for the gospel and love for him is still as great as ever. No matter what happens, no matter what the future holds, that would be true. The Greek word that's used here means to keep the fire burning or to fan the embers into a flame again. Back when I was a teenager, in youth group, we would sing a little chorus that said, fire up, Christians, fire up. Keep the fire burning in your soul, fire up. I don't know if you recognize that chorus from your youth days, but I was reminded of that when I was looking at this message. The particular verb that's used here in this text is what's called a present tense, which tells us that it is to be something done continually. We're to continue to fan the flames of our spiritual heart. We're to do that not one time, but we're to do it often. Haven't you found that to be true in your life and in your service? We must do it because it's constantly trying to go out. We want it to burn brightly, don't we? Our passion for Him, our love for Him, our service, and our belief and trust and witness of the gospel. Dr. David Jeremiah said something interesting. He said, it's possible that in Paul's mind, he's seen something from the Roman culture of his day. In the Roman culture, there was a Roman law which said, quote, let them watch the eternal flame of the public hearth. There were people who were given the important job to keep an eye on the eternal flame that was located in the center of the village from which all of the flames in all the homes originated. In Roman law, if the flame went out and it was your responsibility to keep it lit, it would mean death for you. So it was a very important thing to keep the flame burning. And this tells us that the flame, the spiritual flame that we have in our hearts, lit there by the Holy Spirit of God, is very important also. You and I are the watcher of the flame of our own heart. I can't watch the flame for your heart. You can't do it for my heart. We are responsible for the flame of our own heart and life. General Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, once sent a message to all who served under him. He said this, the tendency of fire is to go out. Watch the fire on the altar of your heart. And that's true for all of us. The tendency of the eternal passion for Christ and the gospel and serving Him, there's always the danger of it going out in our lives too. I believe right here in these few words, Paul is warning not only Timothy, but all of us about the danger of letting our spiritual flame, our passion and love for God, and the good news of the gospel to go out. See, if we neglect the spiritual flame within us by not spending time with the source of the fire, which is God, it will die out, and it can happen to any of us at any time. The question I want to ask is, what about you? Is your love for God growing cold? Does it need to be fanned into a glowing, hot, effective flame again? Because the danger is there for all of us. Let me show you something that Matthew says in Matthew 24, verse 12. Here we have Jesus giving the signs of the times at the end of the age. And he says this, at the end of the age, the love of many will grow cold. Some translations, like the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version, say the love of most will grow cold. One of the signs of the end of the age in the end times. The Greek word that's translated as cold there literally means to breathe cool by blowing. We do that when our food's hot and we blow in a spoon to cool it down. That's the word that's used here. To grow cool slowly. That's what it means. And it always happens slowly, even unnoticeably. One day we wake up and the spiritual flame in our heart is cold, and it's grown cold slowly. The word love there that's used by Matthew is what grows cold. And that particular word that's used there is agape love. And only true believers in Christ can have agape love, because that's divine love. That's God's love. So he's talking about Christians in the end days. That the love of most, or the love of many, the agape love of many, will gradually grow cold. It's also interesting to notice that it says this, and it gives the reason. What causes the agape love of most to grow cold? And use the word lawlessness or evil. That particular word that's used there, translated maybe in your translation there, is wickedness. It says this, because wickedness is on the increase. Lawlessness or evil is on the increase. Love for God will be on the decrease. That word is the word that refers to being to disregarding the laws of God. Having a disregard for the laws of God, that will grow cold, affecting our love for God. So what is it that can cause our love, our passion for God and for his word and for the gospel and even for one another to grow cold? It's wickedness. It's disregarding the laws of God. It's evil can do that. Missionary Tim Elliott once prayed, "Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit, that I might be a flame for you." That was his prayer. And I think we need to pray that often. Make me ignitable. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit, so that I may burn for you. Are you a lukewarm Christian? Or are you in need of being fanned? See, that was Paul's last words. We need to be fanned by the Spirit of God to stay faithful to him. He was concerned about that. He was concerned about that regarding Timothy. He handed the torch to Timothy to take over his spot, his place, his ministry. But he was concerned that Timothy's passion and love for God might become cold. What was it that was quenching the fire of his heart and his service? Timothy was beginning to pour the water, not of wickedness, but of fear and anxiety on the flame of his heart. Because he says this next, "But God did not give us the spirit of fear, Timothy." Paul is saying, "Timothy, you have a fearful spirit that is about to quench the work of the Spirit in and through your life. Don't let that happen. Don't allow fear to be used of the enemy to quench the fire in your heart." Changing circumstances can be used of the enemy to cause fear, to cause us to become timid or full of anxiousness. And the end result, you can become a passionless Christian. How often have we failed to do what we know we should because of the paralyzing effects of fear or anxiety. Become timid and anxious about what is going to happen next for us, Sharon and I, and for the church. Don't allow that to happen. Don't become anxious or fearful. But fan the flame of that passion for God and for the gospel. And not only that, for one another as you face change. What is the cause of fear or being timid or anxious about what's to come? The cause of fear or being cowardly or timid, says David Jeremiah as he answers that question. He said this quote, "It's usually when we have forgotten God that we fear the most. It's usually when we have forgotten God that we fear the most. It's when we see the situation apart from God that we fear the most." Do you know it's not sinful to experience fear? That's kind of a normal, natural response to life situations, is it not? But the sinful thing about this whole thing called fear is what we choose to do with it that counts. When you are fearful or anxious or worried, what do you do? Where do you go? How do you handle it? Because we all experience it. Psalm 34, verse 4 and 6 to 8 tells us where to go, tells us what to do with our fear. The writer says, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord," and I like this phrase, "encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." He encamps around us. And there's no way anything can get to us unless he allows it. Isn't that true? So where do we go when we feel worried or fearful? And we have, Sharon and I have felt that this last couple of months. What are we going to do? How's this going to work out? When we faced the selling of our house, and then we heard that there was a glitch to the point that it almost fell through. Oh no, this is the problem. And we could be fearful and anxious going into the room of the gal that's purchasing ours and her telling us the problems and the whole loan thing that was taking place. We could have been very fearful and anxious. But what a promise that no matter what happens in our lives and in our church, that he is encamped around it all. So we must go to God and give him our fears, acknowledge our fears and our anxiety and our timidity, you know, being a little bit timid or fearful on the future, and just give it to him. And you know, when you give him your fears, your anxious care, your concern about the future and what it holds, I want you to notice three things that God does. He replaces fear with these three things. And I would much rather have these three things than the fear and the anxiousness, because I don't like how that makes me feel. When we in faith give our fear and anxiousness to God, he says, "I will give you power, love." Some Bibles have a sound mind, others have self-discipline. John MacArthur once said, "When we are vacillating and apprehensive, We can be sure it is because our focus is on ourselves and our own resources. How are we going to solve this problem? What are we going to do? Rather than on the Lord and His available divine resources. God doesn't call you to do something. God does not lead you somewhere and not give you what you need to do it. The courage to step out, to do it. This text says that God has given you all you need to do it. He has given you all power, all love, and all discipline. Any weakness on your part, Timothy, simply means you're not cashing in on the resources that I've already given to you. It's in your bank account. It's kind of like He put $1 million in there, and then you're running around as a pauper, running around acting like you're poor, acting like you have no help, nowhere to turn. And He says, I got this $1 million up here for you and for me in your account in heaven. Notice the three things that God has already given you and me. He says, of power. That speaks of a dynamic energy. It's the word dunamis. We get the word dynamite from it. And that dynamite always produces an effect, a result. God has provided us with power to be effective as we serve Him, even in with the future. He's already given us power to wherever we go to be effective. He's already given you power, individually and as a church, no matter what you face, to be effective. This next year, this next few months could be the greatest time of harvest ever, because He's already given you the power that you need to do that. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20 tells us that this power that's in you is the same power that brought Christ back from the dead. Now, isn't that amazing power? It's in you and me. Sometimes we live like we don't have it. That should give us encouragement and courage to press on. As believers in Christ, you possess the indwelling Holy Spirit, and in Him is all power. So by faith, we need to tap into it. We need to fan the flame that's in us. He goes on and says of God's love, the second thing. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been already poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. He's talking about the fact that we can walk in love. And this love, this agape love, is not a love of feelings or emotions. It is a love of choice. I can choose to love as God wants me to love. Why? He's already given me the power, the strength to do it. I can love you no matter who you are, no matter how you treat me. Why? Because God says, I've already given you the power to do it. And so we're to walk in love. We don't have to be afraid. Because the Bible also says this in 1 John 4:18, love casts out fear. Love is not a self-centered thing. It's not a self-centered love. But it always considers the other person first. As we were going through this whole thing of selling our home with a gal, her name is Kim, that's buying our house, who's a believer in Christ, loves the Lord. As we were going through that, and we're going through all of the turmoil this last few weeks, I was more concerned about her. When we would go see her, talk to her on the phone, and she was just so stressed to the point of tears, I would do anything for her. Because love does that. Love puts their interests, their needs, first before your own. I really didn't care how it was going to affect us. I was only concerned about how it was affecting her. How can you have love that's not, how's this affecting me? The power that he's given you to do that. So I can't boast of it. I can't claim it. It's just his power that's there. I'm to love God with all of my heart. And I'm to love you with all of my heart. And the only way I can do that, in spite of our differences and our quirks, God has given me the power to do that. There's a third one, and this one we all need, desperately need, don't we? The NIV has self-discipline as the translation here. The New American Standard Bible says to be of sound mind. Sometimes my wife questions that. This guy's of sound mind. But I like the one the ESV says, and it's the word self-control. The word is speaking of having control of oneself in any and all circumstances. It's being able to keep constant rein over all your passions. Our passage says that God has already given us all three, if you know Christ. You already have it. Because the Bible says Christ is in you, and he's the source of all of it. All we have to do as believers in Christ is learn how to appropriate what he's already given us. Appropriate his power, his courage, his love, and self-control, because we already have it. It's in me as a believer, it's in you as a believer, but the question is how? How do we appropriate what we already have that's already been given to us? The answer is really very, very simple. On one hand, it's very simple. On the other hand, it's very difficult. How do you appropriate it? You must, by faith, choose to totally yield to the Spirit of God who's in you. You must choose by faith to totally, completely, 100% yield to the Spirit of God who's in you. Because it's his power, it's his love, and it's his self-control. He shares it with us. We don't have any. None of us do. It's kind of like living your life at one of those roundabouts. As you pull up, the sign says yield. Now, if the sign says yield at every corner, what's going to happen? Nobody's going to go anywhere, right? If that was the case. But it's not. You're supposed to yield as the car comes around and let him go through, right? It's as simple as that. It's yielding to the Holy Spirit of God that's in us. And we yield to him at every turn, at every corner that we face. Yield to him. And he will give us the power and the love and the self-control that we desperately need in our lives. So what was it for Timothy that was causing his passion for service and God and love for God and people? What was it that was coming against him? It was his timidity. It was his fear. Some of us are a little more fearful than others, just naturally, right? And that was Timothy. Don't allow that to put out your passion. Don't allow the lawlessness, the evil that's all around us to put out your passion. Don't allow whatever it is that you face in life, whatever your primary difficulties are, to put that out. I'm going to close by reading a true story told by Charles Swindoll that illustrates all three as they work together. There's power, love, and self-control. There was a young woman in our church, he said, I'll call her Susan. She had an incredible experience late in the winter of 1976. She was a bride of several months, happily anticipating each new dawn. On one particular morning, happiness did not await her. A knock came at her apartment door. Because her husband had already left for work, Susan was a little uneasy about opening the door. But she did. Standing in front of her was a man she had never seen before. He seemed nervous, and that increased her uneasiness. He inquired about the location of the manager's apartment. So she quickly gave him the information that he needed and shut the door. In only a few minutes, another knock came. A little bit wary, but not enough to restrain her actions, Susan opened the door again. The long blade of the same man's knife pushed her back into the room. He locked and bolted the door and closed the drapes and told her to take off her clothes. At that fearful moment, Susan, an outstanding Christian woman, looked into the face of the would-be rapist and with remarkable calmness said, quote, I'm a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ is watching over me right now. And he is not going to allow anything to happen to me he doesn't want to occur. The man stared at her blankly. He was absolutely dumbfounded, no doubt. She continued, Jesus Christ loves you. He wants to come into your life and become your Lord and Savior. Then she asked rather pointedly, have you ever had the gospel explained to you in a way you could understand it? He lowered the blade and replied simply, no. Then please sit down, she said. He shoved the knife into his pocket and sank into a chair. For the next hour and a half, Susan and the stranger discussed the claims of Christ. She learned he was new in the area and had no friends, no money, and no purpose in life. He told her an, quote, inner voice, unquote, told him to do what he had done that morning. The courageous woman fearlessly pressed the issue. Just as I open my door to you, not knowing fully what to expect on the other side, so you must do the same in your life. Jesus awaits your decision to let him in. Can you think of any reason you shouldn't do that? He couldn't. She asked him to bow his head and, in his own words, to accept the gift of God that God was offering him, his own dear son. He did. Shortly thereafter, he was gone, never to return, and he never laid a hand on her. After the man left, Susan was suddenly seized by fierce panic. She was immediately overwhelmed with her narrow escape from danger. That story reveals someone who was on fire for God and the good news of the gospel. She was not paralyzed by her own fear, but was filled with power, love, and self-control by the Spirit of God. What an example. Do you think if her spiritual flame was about to go out, that she would have been able to do what she did? I don't think so. She would have succumbed to her fear, and no telling what would have happened after that. But she didn't. And so Paul said this, his final words to Timothy and to you and me, and my final words this morning, except for next week when I come back as a special speaker. Stay faithful to him. Don't allow fear or evil or any difficulties of life to pour cold water on your passion and your love and service to God. Keep on keeping on. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that it's a challenge. It's an encouraging challenge to our hearts. And we thank you for being here with us. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, each one of us, to press on. That we'd keep on walking with you, keep on serving you, loving you, following you with all of our hearts until one day we meet together again, maybe even in glory. And I pray, Father, that you would just help Sharon and I to not be anxious or fearful in the days to come, that you got it all together, that you know what you're doing, and that we will not become fearful or anxious related to this church that we love with all of our heart, that you got it together, that you know what you're doing, and you have a purpose and a plan, and you're going to fulfill it. And so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I had a special request that we would close our